Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 8. And actually, I'm only going to read a few verses from chapter 8, and I want to read some verses also from chapter 16 in Leviticus. So if you can turn to both places, chapter 8, where I will read the first 13 verses, and then chapter 16. Leviticus 16 is about the special work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That's the high point of Israel's festal calendar, and tonight I want to explain in more detail the work of the high priest, his role in the temple worship. So we'll begin in Leviticus chapter 8. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our Father and our God, we give immortal praise and thanks to you that you have given so many blessings to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have justified us and adopted us as your children, that you have sanctified us by your Spirit and are continuing to conform us into his image. And Father, we pray this evening through the Holy Scriptures that Christ in his grace and glory would be revealed to us as our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And we pray all these things in his holy name. Amen. Leviticus 8 and beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now let's look at chapter 16 of Leviticus, and I will begin reading in verse 2. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments, and he shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he may does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat at the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins, and so shall he do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering to the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward, he may come into the camp. This is the word of God. Now, last Sunday, we noted that Aaron and his sons were mediators between heaven and earth. A mediator, as I said, is a go-between. He is an intermediary who goes back and forth between two parties or two persons or between two realms. As priests, Aaron and his sons would move back and forth between heaven and earth, and they would do that by passing through the gate of heaven. That's what the tabernacle is. It's the gate of heaven. The priests were like the angels in Jacob's dream, going up and down the ladder that reached to heaven. The priests ascended and descended between heaven and earth. They moved back and forth between those two realms, the holy realm and the common realm. So they were mediators between God and men. And the high priest in particular had a special role in that mediation because he alone could ascend that ladder all the way to the top, to the very throne of God. And he did that on the Day of Atonement, which we just read about in Leviticus 16, when the high priest passed beyond the curtain, behind the curtain, and entered the inner room of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, which of course corresponds to the invisible realm of heaven. The high priest appeared in the presence of God on behalf of Israel as their representative. But in Leviticus chapter 16, you'll notice that entering the inner room behind the curtain is not the final act of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That's not the last thing he did. The Day of Atonement did not end when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. the work of the high priest was not completed when he entered that room and sprinkled the blood before the mercy seat, the throne of God. After he entered the inner room behind the curtain, the high priest would reappear. He would return from the invisible realm of heaven, the Holy of Holies, and he would come down through the sanctuary into the courtyard of the tabernacle, where he would then lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, usually called the scapegoat, and put all of the sins, iniquities, and transgressions of Israel on the head of that goat, and then send it away into the wilderness. Now that act that the high priest would perform on the Day of Atonement, which we just read about in chapter 16, tells us something very important about the role of the high priest. The high priest is the agent who executes God's final curse of eternal perdition against Satan and his offspring. That's what that act symbolizes. The high priest is the agent who executes God's final curse of eternal perdition on Satan and his offspring. In other words, the high priest is the one who's going to cast Satan and his children into the lake of fire at the end of the world. Now, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ, the true high priest, will do when he reappears, when he emerges from the Holy of Holies, the invisible realm of heaven, at the end of the world. Right now, Christ is in heaven. He's in that inner room behind the curtain. He's behind the firmament, hidden from our eyes. But at the end of the world, he's going to reappear. He will emerge from the Holy of Holies, and when he does, he will execute the final judgment, which means eternal life for the offspring of the woman and eternal death for Satan and his offspring. Now, that's the role of the high priest. That's the work of the high priest. The high priest is the divinely authorized agent of God who executes God's consummate final blessing on the righteous and his consummate curse on the unrighteous. In other words, the high priest would not only ascend into heaven, the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, he would also reappear and pronounce the final judgment of God in the name of God. So that's the role of the high priest as mediator between heaven and earth. The mediation of the high priest is two-directional. It is both upward and downward. Last Sunday, I focused on the upward mediation of the high priest and the other priest. Tonight, I want to focus on the downward mediation of the high priest. In other words, in his upward mediation, the high priest represents us to God, but in his downward mediation, he represents God to us. And as the representative of God, he is the agent of God's judgment. He's the agent of divine judgment. He pronounces and executes God's blessings and God's curses. He executes the divine blessing when he pronounces the benediction, which Aaron, the high priest, was commanded to do in Numbers chapter 6. But he also executes the divine curse when he pronounces a curse. So as the representative voice of God, the high priest rebukes Satan and his offspring, and thereby consigns them to eternal perdition. Now, that's how he executes the divine curse. He pronounces the consummate malediction. When the high priest pronounces that final curse, the sword of God's justice will come from his mouth and destroy the wicked. The high priest is the agent of divine judgment. He executes that judgment, and he does so on the day of judgment. That's what the Day of Atonement is. The Day of Atonement is the day of judgment. In other words, the Day of Atonement is the Day of Judgment symbolically pre-enacted. The Day of Atonement symbolically pre-enacts the Day of Judgment. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 6 is the high point of Israel's calendar. It's the hinge on which the whole sacrificial system of worship turned. And what's important to note here is that the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Judgment, is fully revealed to us in the New Testament. Christ, the true high priest, offered up himself as the true sacrifice to atone for all the sins of all God's people forever. His death on the cross is part of his fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. But the death of Jesus was not the final act that Jesus performed as the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Remember, the work of the high priest in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement did not come to an end when he offered up sacrifices. He had more work to do. The work of Christ as the high priest also did not come to an end when he died on the cross. Christ has not yet carried out every act that the high priest is required to do on the Day of Atonement. So as the high priest, he has to pronounce a benediction on the righteous and a malediction on the unrighteous. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he did in fact pronounce a benediction on his disciples. That's what Luke chapter 24 tells us. The last few verses of Luke 24 say that then Jesus led them, his disciples, out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. That's what the high priest would do. He would raise his hands and bless the people of God. Jesus, as the high priest, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So as the high priest, Christ mediated a divine blessing to the disciples, pronouncing this benediction on them. And that divine blessing was a bestowal of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which, of course, is a down payment of the consummate, the final blessing at the end of the world. And as Jesus blessed his disciples, he was carried up into heaven until he passed beyond the curtain into the Holy of Holies, where no eye on earth could see him. And that's where Christ is now as our high priest. He's in that inner room. He's behind the curtain. He's in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly sanctuary. When John the Apostle on the island of Patmos saw in a vision the risen and ascended Christ, he saw him dressed as a high priest standing in the heavenly temple by the golden lampstands. Now, if you have your Bibles open still, turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and stay in the book of Revelation, because I want to read a few verses from chapter 1, and then I want to go to Revelation 19 and read a few verses from chapter 19 and make some comments on them. Now, this is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. John said that in this vision he saw Jesus, verse 13, Revelation 1:13. He saw him in the midst of the lampstands. He saw in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So he's dressed here like a priest. He is the high priest. And he's in the midst of the lampstands. He's in the heavenly sanctuary. He's in the heavenly temple. In verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Keep that image in mind. The sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is the glorified, fully heavenized, risen and ascended high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So this is the victorious high priest who has conquered death. He has the keys of death and Hades. He has conquered death and has ascended into the heavenly sanctuary as the slain lamb and lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. Now that's Christ the high priest in the Holy of Holies. He entered that inner room behind the curtain on the Day of Atonement. That's what the high priest would do on the Day of Atonement. He would go behind the curtain into that inner room. But the Day of Atonement did not end when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. After he entered the inner room behind the curtain, he would later reappear. He would return from the invisible realm of heaven, the Holy of Holies, and pronounce the final judgment as the representative voice of God. And Christ, the high priest, is the agent who executes God's final curse of eternal perdition on Satan and his offspring. Christ is the one who will cast Satan and his children into the lake of fire at the end of the world. And Christ will do that when he reappears, when he emerges from the Holy of Holies, the invisible realm of heaven at the end of the age. When Christ returns, he will execute that final judgment, which is twofold. It's eternal life For the righteous, it is eternal death. For the unrighteous, it's eternal life, glorified eternal life in heaven for the offspring of the woman, but it's eternal damnation for Satan and for his offspring. That's what Christ will do as the final act on the Day of Atonement, the final act of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, you see, the true Day of Atonement is, it's symbolically pre-enacted in the Old Testament on a single day, but the true Day of Atonement takes place in stages. The first stage corresponds to the first coming of Christ. The second stage corresponds to his return, the second coming. Now, with that in mind, turn over to Revelation chapter 19. If you're still in Revelation, look at Revelation 19, and I want to read verses 11 and following, probably to 21. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, here's what I want you to see. Revelation 19 records the reality that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Christ is the reality. Aaron is the shadow of that reality. Christ's work on the Day of Atonement is the reality. Aaron's work on the Day of Atonement is a shadow of that reality. Here's the reality, okay? What we're about to read is the reality of the Day of Atonement carried out by Christ, the true priest, being foreshadowed in the Old Testament by Aaron on the Day of Atonement. Now look at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened. What is that? There's the curtain. That's the veil. That's the curtain in the temple that is pulled back, is drawn back. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's the work of the high priest, to judge and to make war against Satan and his offspring. His role is to crush the head of the serpent, to destroy the works of the devil. His eyes, verse 12, are like a flame of fire. This is the same one we saw in Revelation 1, right? This is the same person. It's Christ the high priest. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe, same robe we read about in chapter 1. But notice, a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The robe is dipped in blood. It's sprinkled in blood. It's the robe of the high priest, sprinkled in blood when the high priest was ordained. This is the robe. This is the robe that Aaron had on, the symbolic robe that Aaron had on, symbolically speaking, in Leviticus chapter 8. Here's the reality. Here's Christ with the robe sprinkled in blood. And the armies of heaven, notice this, verse 14, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. What does that sound like? Those are the priestly garments. Those are the priestly garments that the sons of Aaron were vested in their ordination in Leviticus chapter 8. They are dressed like priests. They are clothed in fine linen, white and pure. Now, these are the saints who follow Christ, who appear with Christ, and who return with Christ to execute a vengeance on the ungodly. And the armies of heaven, verse 14, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Remember that? Revelation chapter 1. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. What's that about? Now, that's a very strange image, a sharp sword coming out of someone's mouth. But what is it talking about? It's a metaphorical way of saying that this one is the agent of judgment. He's the agent of divine judgment, and with his mouth he will pronounce the judgment of God, which includes the curse, the divine curse on the enemies of God. And when he does that, when he pronounces that malediction, that divine curse on God's enemies, the sword of God's justice will come from his mouth and destroy them. So from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Now let me just say, pause here and make a comment about this. Notice how it is put here. There's the beast and the kings of the earth under the leadership of the beast with their armies gather to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army, against Christ and his church. Now this is the battle that elsewhere in Revelation is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. I know you've heard that term before, Armageddon. That's actually not a good translation. In fact, it is a miserable translation of the text. It's awful. It's not Armageddon. This is not referring to the Valley of Megiddo. That's not what this is a reference to. The way this should be translated is Har, H-A-R, space Megiddon. Two words, Har Megiddon, which means, Har means mountain, and Megiddon means assembly. Armageddon is the mountain of assembly. It is the mountain of the Lord. It is the holy mountain of God. And the priest, the high priest and the priest, are those who were ordained to serve on Armageddon. They were ordained to serve in the tabernacle, which is a replica of the holy mountain of God. Now, the idea here, of course, is that when Satan and his armies march against Armageddon, they are marching against the mountain of the Lord. And when they do that, in this final battle of Armageddon, Christ the high priest and the church, the heavenly army that is robed in fine linen, white and pure, will destroy him. Now, verse 20, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Those were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." That's symbolically pre-enacted in the casting out of the scapegoat to Azazel that was presented live before the Lord. Verse 21, "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse." Again, that's the execution of that final malediction, that consummate malediction, pronouncing the final judgment in the name of God. Now, the Battle of Armageddon, now here's the point that I want you to keep in mind, and I know this is it's a hard notion to grasp. It's hard to get your mind around this one, and hopefully as we continue to go through Leviticus, it will become increasingly clear why this is the case. The Battle of Armageddon, this is this consummate final battle in which Satan and his kingdom, his offspring, are finally destroyed. The Battle of Armageddon is the reality that is symbolically pre-enacted in the Day of Atonement. That's the reality that's pre-enacted symbolically on the Day of Atonement, which is the Day of Judgment. The high priest, here's his role. He's the divinely authorized agent who executes God's consummate blessing on the righteous and his consummate curse on the unrighteous. In other words, when the high priest reappears, when he emerges from the Holy of Holies, after he goes into that inner room behind the curtain and he reemerges, he has reemerged to do something. He reemerges to execute the final judgment. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 5. And notice the language of the Son of Man that is used here in John chapter 5. And this is John 5, verse 22. And the reason I'm pointing out the language of Son of Man is that's the same thing that is used in Revelation chapter 1. John saw one like a Son of Man, clothed like a high priest. So this Son of Man title is a high priestly title. John chapter 5, verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." In verse 27, "And he," the Father, "has given him authority," here it is, "the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man," because he is the high priest, He is the Son of Man. The Father has given him authority to execute judgment. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. They will hear his voice when he appears, when he comes from behind the veil, when he comes back from the Holy of Holies, that heavenly inner room, when he reappears, all will hear his voice. So the Father has given Christ authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He is the high priest, and he will execute that consummate judgment as the final act of the Day of Atonement when he reappears from the Holy of Holies. Now that's why Scripture says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all be judged by Christ. And in Acts 10:42, Christ is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And he will do that as the high priest, as the final act of the Day of Atonement. Now Christ describes this final judgment in another way in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's the final judgment. That's the final pronouncement of the consummate blessing and the final pronouncement of the consummate curse that Christ, the high priest, will pronounce at the end of the world as his final act on the Day of Atonement. Now, I want to say here, just in closing, few words about how this applies to the church today, how this applies to us personally, and I want to encourage you to think along these lines. Now, first of all, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by Christ, and we will hear one of two things. We will hear from the mouth of Christ the final benediction or the final malediction. We will hear from him the final blessing or the final curse. Now, that is a terrifying thought, I know. There is no more terrifying thought than that. But don't forget this. The same high priest who will on that day sit in judgment of us, that same high priest also offered himself up for us as the perfect sacrifice to take away all our sins forever, to make atonement for all of our sins forever. Christ has provided an atonement for us. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And if we stand before him, trusting in him alone and in his sacrifice for our sins, then we have absolutely nothing whatsoever to fear. We need not fear that final judgment. We can come with confidence before his judgment seat, before his throne. We can draw near to the throne of God with boldness in Christ because we have his sacrifice on our behalf. We have him as our high priest, whoever lives and intercedes for us and is therefore able to save us to the uttermost, to save all those who draw near to the Father through him. And so, friends of God, this prospect and this, which is absolutely certain, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by Christ, and we will hear that final benediction or that final malediction. That should not cause us to fear whatsoever if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation.